The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
My lips and my heart. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected. Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloth. If he does, its fullness pulls away, the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord.
Saturday morning, we tackled the scandal Jesus caused for the scribes and the Pharisees on account of his mercy toward sinners, particularly St. Matthew and all his friends. Jesus ate with them, and he would become known by the epithet, "friend of sinners." Today, we have a different type of scandal. The disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees came and objected. Why do the disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? It seemed that not only Jesus was a laxist toward sinners, but that Jesus was now a laxist toward the moral prescriptions. But Jesus wanted to call them much deeper, just like he wanted to illustrate on Saturday that he's come to call sinners, not the self-righteous. So he wanted to say that the purpose behind everything we do is meant to be real love for God and love for others, rather than a blind, external adhesion to moral prescripts where God has become absent. The disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees were fasting out of duty. They were fasting as a means of growth in self-discipline. And Jesus wanted to take them much deeper than that without rejecting the good of what they were doing. And he shifted all the way that we are meant to respond to God is not as an external obedience, but as an inner love from the heart that may lead to identical actions, but with a totally different motivation. He referred to himself as the bridegroom and referred to all those who were among his disciples as the wedding party, the groomsmen. And just as at a wedding, someone would be a little off if instead of eating the wedding cake, instead of making a toast, he said, "Sorry, I am fasting." Fasting's good, but there's a time where something is even more important. And that's what Jesus himself was trying to describe. That in his presence, celebration is even more important than self-discipline. From the earliest days of the church, we've had the rule of St. Augustine on the Sundays in Lent. That Sundays, the character of Jesus' resurrection is something that's even more important than the penitential discipline of a fasting throughout the entire 40 days of the season. That's why Sundays aren't even counted among the 40 days of Lent, because the celebration of each of the Lord's days is more important than the penitential living of the Lenten season. The two go together, love and discipline, but the love is always meant to transform our discipline. That's the first thing Jesus taught. The motivation behind all that we do, it's got to be love and joy at the presence of the bridegroom coming with us. Second, He wanted to transform what the goal of fasting was. For them, as I said, fasting was more or less an opportunity to cry out to the Lord. It was a means of praying with the body, showing the Lord that they were serious about their religious practices. Jesus wanted to show that fasting was fundamentally about increasing our hunger, increasing the space within us for God. That's why he said that eventually when the bridegroom would be ripped out of their presence, that's exactly what the crucifixion is. Think about that image in the middle of a wedding reception, right at the time, for example, where the groom is dancing with his bride, that a whole bunch of masked gunmen would come in and kidnap him forcefully at that very instant. That's what Jesus was describing with his language. That's what would occur on Good Friday. And that's why he would say, on that day we will fast. But we will be fasting precisely in order to make the room for the Lord's presence. Fasting as a part of longing. Fasting to stoke that hunger. Likewise, we continue to fast today in the church. Because even though the bridegroom is with us, as he promised in his valedictory address, until the end of time, there are parts of us that are not with the bridegroom. Parts of us in which he's not truly Lord. That's one of the reasons why we fast, in order to recognize our deeper hunger. That's the purpose behind our Eucharistic fast. That's why we fast before Easter. That's why we'll be fasting on Wednesday, which is a day of prayer, penance, and fasting in the United States, so that we would be able to recognize, love, and defend Jesus in his face and every single unborn child. Jesus wanted to transform the purpose of our fasting. And that leads to the third point he was making today, which a lot of biblical scholars say seems to be totally separate from this other, and we should separate these pericopes. When you look at them from the inside, you recognize that they're intrinsically related to each other. When he starts to describe about patches going on old clothing and wine and wineskins, he was describing the very revolution Jesus was bringing in, not just to our practice of fasting, but to the practice of our entire religious observance. He was coming not just to put a patch on the problems in Judaic following of the Mosaic Law. Small little course correction, tiny little advance. Jesus was calling to do something totally fresh, to renew the old covenant from within and bring it to a place that it would not be able to get to on its own. Pope Benedict, a few years ago on Ash Wednesday, said that the purpose of Lent is not just to make a slight correction in the path of our life, but to have a thorough metanoia, a revolution in the way we look at things, to change us from the core. That's what Jesus is perpetually trying to do. And he needed to get his listeners to recognize that with regard to fasting, with regard to prayer, with regard to every aspect of their life. We don't need a patch on our old garment. We need an entirely new baptismal garment. We can't just have our old, crusty wineskins to receive the newness of what Jesus wants to give us. We need new wineskins. We probably know exactly why Jesus would be using those images. If there were a new piece of cloth put on old, if that new piece were unshrunken, when it would get wet, it would eventually, because it was stronger, tear the old. Jesus would say, unless we get that new garment, what he's asking of us will tear us apart, because we're not going to be able to keep the old with the new, which was the gospel St. Paul would proclaim later, that it's faith in Jesus Christ, not the entire Mosaic Law, which is going to lead us to salvation. Likewise, with wineskins, if you put new wine, vino novo, inside those old skins, when it would ferment, it would burst the old taut wineskins. That's why it needed to be put new wineskins, so that it could breathe and grow along with the fermentation of the wine. The Lord's basically saying that we need to be those new wineskins. We need to constantly be asking him for that incredible gift. A lot of times we don't. That's what we see with Saul in the first reading today. Saul had his own ideas of how he was going to please the Lord. Despite the fact that the Lord had given him clear things that he needed to do, Saul had his own categories. Saul was going to worship the Lord the way he thought. And he did something spectacular in the sacrifice of the animals before the Lord. But that wasn't what the Lord was asking. That's why Samuel went to him and said, "Why have you disobeyed the Lord? Does the Lord so delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the command of the Lord, which is better than sacrifice in the submission than thousands of fat rams?" But the Lord was calling Saul to something new than what he was planning to do. And Saul received that message with old, taut, stubborn skins, rather than with the novelty of what the Lord was doing for him and through him for all of Israel. We need to learn that lesson from Saul. A lot of the times in our obedience can be rather stiff. I obeyed it this way yesterday. I obeyed it the day before. That's what the Lord's asking of me today and tomorrow. Whereas the obedience that the Lord's calling us to is a real dynamic adhesion to his word. That word, obedience, comes from the Latin ob audire. Audire means to hear. Ob is an intensifier. Obedience means that we listen incredibly intensely to the Lord, almost that we're eavesdropping, hanging on every single word. That it's far more than just following the rules, but we're following the ruler, not just obeying the laws, but listening with love to the legislator. That our obedience is meant to bring us into a much deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus than we would have elsewhere. In that section that we'll be talking about a little bit later on spiritual worldliness, one of the consequences of spiritual worldliness, Pope Francis says, is it makes us ideologues. When we start, rather than seeking the Lord's glory in everything, seeking worldly categories, what happens is even the gospel itself becomes something static. We become focused on gospel values more than we do on Jesus. We become more interested in the pro-life cause or in social justice than we do in the one in whose image every child in the womb has been made, and the one who inspires us not just to do good deeds, but to truly love our neighbor with his own love. That sometimes what can happen when we become spiritual worldly is not that we become wicked and start doing bad stuff, but that we become detached in the living out of our life from that life-giving relationship with the Lord, who in the middle of that activity is constantly trying to pour in new wine. Today we celebrate two great martyrs in the church, and they show us what the Lord wanted to teach us in today's gospel. That type of spiritual elasticity in order to allow the Lord to continue to form us as he knows we need to be formed. Pope Fabian was elected miraculously, as you remember, that he was a layman who had come in from the country for a papal election, just like many today crowd into Rome during a conclave. And it lasted for many more days because it was a time in which somebody might be martyred as the Bishop of Rome. He might be the first name on that list. And so as they were all disputing, they were asking God for a sign. And then they looked up, and at the top they saw a dove coming on down, and they all immediately began to think that the Holy Spirit would indicate that the one he wanted, the Holy Spirit would indicate the one that he wanted. He started coming down on some of the prominent priests, the hinge priests of the city of Rome, who would eventually get that name in Latin called cardinals. Some of the great pastors there with lots of skill. But he kept flying over them. eventually came to hover on top of this layman named Fabian, who had come in from the country. He was from a noble family. He was very smart. He was a good Christian. But he wasn't anyone that they would have been considering as the successor of the previous martyred pope. And yet, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him in this form of a dove, they were docile enough to take his inspiration, to ordain him a deacon, a priest, and then the bishop of Rome. For 14 years, he ruled. He was a ruler who was constantly allowing the Lord to guide him day to day, because he was obedient. He was constantly responding with new wineskins. One of the things that was drastically needed because of all the poor in Rome was a new structure to be able to care for them. So he was the one who formed what we would now call the diaconia, those sections that would carry out the church's pastoral care. 8 years after his death, they would slaughter his successor, Pope Sixtus, and the seven deacons of Rome, including St. Lawrence. St. Lawrence was in charge of that whole system of charity in Rome, because that system of charity was set up by Pope Fabian, listening to what the Lord needed and adapting to the concerns that were coming on up. He was constantly ready. Likewise, when the political fortunes changed, he had had good relations with the ruling authorities at that time for a little while. He was able to go and intervene to get the bodies of Pope St. Pontus and St. Hippolytus, the anti-pope, back to Rome, which was a sign that he had good relations. But then eventually the Emperor Decius came into authority, and everything changed, and he was the first one to be martyred, captured at the catacombs that we now call St. Callistus, and sent directly to God. He adapted to that too. St. Sebastian likewise went from someone who was a great soldier in Diocletian's army, someone given great responsibility, to someone who, after Diocletian found out that he was caring for the Christians who were preparing to be martyred, and even converting their parents who objected to their children's wasting their life through giving this ultimate witness to the one who on the cross loved them to the extreme, Diocletian totally turned on him and made Saint Sebastian what the early church called a double martyr. Had him pierced with all the arrows, but that didn't kill him. When he was brought out to be buried, he was resuscitated, he was nursed back to health, and afterward Diocletian again sent its henchmen to club him to death, which is the way that he died. He was adaptable, he was elastic, he was versatile in his following of the Lord. He was able constantly to follow the Lord day by day, because he knew that the Lord might lead him down a path today that was slightly different from the path yesterday. Both saints teach us about the path that the Lord is asking of us. It was easy for some of us early in the priesthood, when lots of parishes were thriving, when we had only one assistant, when we had only one assignment, when there were various priests in a particular place. That might have been our own personal glory days. But now we've got a slightly different circumstance. We're managing multiple places, trying to meet expectations of people who haven't adapted as much as our own schedule has had to adapt to these new realities. And we might kick a little bit against that goad. But we need to recognize that the same Lord who has given us that care will give us every day the new wine we need in order to meet that challenge, provided that we receive it with new wineskins. Today, we come here to this altar, and as we take this wine and through the great grace of the Lord transform it into his own blood poured out, we ask him likewise to take us with all the virtues he's given us, also with the problems, and change us to be the new wineskins we need to receive this grace today on this first day of our retreat, so that he might renew us in that way, renew our priesthood, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through that renewal, renew the face of the earth. Praise be Jesus Christ.